I've been thinking about the reasons that we say goodbye. There is the casual goodbye, isn't there? Bye, kind of perhaps at the end of a telephone call, if ever you make one of those anymore. There is the thankful goodbye as we wave off visitors. Glad that they've been, but possibly also glad that they've gone. There is the sad goodbye to someone that we know that we won't see again. The relative who is terminally ill, perhaps. The friend who returns to the other side of the world. The loved one who has died and to whom we make our final farewell at their funeral service. And there is the joyful goodbye to the person we're glad to have known, glad to have spent time with, and whom we hope to see again. And I think between all of these reasons for saying goodbye, there is some overlap as well. The 11 apostles have gone through the agony of saying goodbye to the crucified Jesus. They've gone through the ecstasy of seeing him again as his promise that he would rise came true. And now Jesus says goodbye to them and is taken up into heaven. And Luke's gospel ends with the disciples returning to Jerusalem with joy. Luke's second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, begins with the ascension of Jesus and starts to unfold what happens next. I wondered how to describe the ascension of Jesus, but I decided it is indescribable. And that Jesus is the only man who has ever ascended without the aid of a jetpack or a plane or a rocket or some other artificial aid. The important thing is not so much how it happens, but that it happened. And today I want to ask, what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is ascended? And also, yes, to slot that into our thinking about the Thy Kingdom Come initiative. I mean, it means firstly that Jesus has begun his heavenly ministry. He was not resurrected to merely make a few appearances to disciples, then fade from view, never to be seen or known again. Instead, just as the disciples have witnessed his physical resurrection and will go on being his witnesses, they see his physical ascension, until a cloud, that symbol of God's presence, hides him from view. Just as the grave could not hold him, earth could not hold him when the time came for him to return to the Father. And it is to our benefit that he is gone. These are some of the things that it means that Jesus has ascended. It means that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The New Testament tells us this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for example, speaks of him seated at the right hand. 1 Peter 3:22. Just as the Old Testament had also said in Psalm 110, verse 1, that the Messiah would be seated at the right hand of God. Now, just in case you're worried about this, there is nothing wrong with being left-handed. It's just that most of the world happens to be right-handed, and the right hand of God is seen as the place of strength, protection, exaltation. And it means that in Christ, we too are seated at the right hand of Jesus. This is our position in Christ. Even now, the promise into which we will one day enter into all its fullness, but God regards us as seated at his right hand in Jesus. And remember, and this is good news, sheep on the right, goats on the left. It means too that we have a high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16 tackles this. And this high priest has offered the perfect sacrifice for us before God so that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And later in Hebrews 7, verse 25, we're reminded that because of his permanent priesthood, not just a temporary thing now, but a permanent priesthood, Jesus can save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is interceding for us, for each one of us. We see him interceding even before he had died in that other prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. Jesus is concerned for us. And he knows that we may mess up in our lives. He knows that we do mess up. But we are still forgiven, even when we go back to some of those things we'd rather not have done or said because they are sinful. But we are still forgiven because Jesus is saying before the Father, this one's mine. She's forgiven. So is he. This is something of what Jesus' work of interceding before the Father is doing even now. And it means too, the ascension of Jesus, that Jesus is preparing a place for us in his Father's house and that we will one day be there with him. The Father's house has many rooms, we're told in John 14, room for all who come to him through Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. As someone has said, at the ascension, Jesus left the here for the everywhere. He left the now for the eternal. He left the first century to fill all centuries. I love that thought. So the ascension means that Jesus has begun his heavenly ministry. It also means that Jesus can continue his earthly ministry through us. 10 days after he ascended into heaven, 120 or so believers would discover the reality of that when the Holy Spirit came. Jesus had said it was for their good that he was going away. Unless I go, the advocate will not come to you, he said. But if I go, I will send him to you. This advocate, the Spirit, would convict of sin, would guide into all truth, remind of Jesus' words, would give believers words of witness to say when they needed them, would be a comforter, the paraclete, one who comes alongside those that know Jesus. And today, many Christians around the world, many of us here today, testify to the reality of that. Because Jesus said goodbye to his apostles, they could say hello to the Holy Spirit, who comes like a rushing wind, a mighty fire, with strength and might. We can say hello to the presence of God who will never leave us. Augustine of Hippo said of Jesus, "You ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts." Jesus is not gone from us. Jesus is right here with us. It all starts with the cross. No cross, no resurrection, no resurrection, no ascension, no ascension, no Pentecost. All are essential if Jesus is to continue his ministry through us. Remember what Jesus says to the apostles. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." It is quite a farewell speech, isn't it? Then he's taken up before their very eyes, and they stare after him, probably open-mouthed. And two men in white stand beside them, two angelic figures. We've last seen such figures standing beside the women on Easter morning as they arrive at the empty tomb. And as they say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." Well, here they are again, saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Men in white, it's as if these two men in white are saying, "You haven't lost Jesus. There's no need to worry. Just get on with what he is calling you to do." So they do. They wait. They pray. And then, days later, the Spirit comes. And, well, what about our witness? We have been given a task by Jesus, and we already have the Spirit. I mean, it's great to remember the Spirit coming at Pentecost, and it's great to receive from him afresh at the annual celebration of Pentecost. There are three things that strike me about these early witnesses and also about us as witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. There is the privilege of being a witness. That just as the apostles were chosen, as it says in verse 2 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus has chosen us. It's all right, isn't it? Yeah, Jesus has chosen us. And the Spirit witnesses within our hearts that we belong to Jesus. And we are called to be witnesses to his life, his love, his death, and his resurrection. How are you doing that? Let's come back to that. But there is the privilege of being a witness. There is the opportunity also. It might seem hard to you, but we are not lacking opportunity. For example, who can you invite to join us for worship on a Sunday? Who can you pray for that you will have the opportunity to invite them? We have opportunities. Sometimes we might need to make those opportunities. I know I've said this before, but if ever I'm playing on the golf course with someone other than Panos, it's been a while, hasn't it? But I do play with other people now and again as well. And they get to know what I do, and there's almost inevitably something about, you know, when I hit a good shot, you've been praying hard, haven't you, for that shot? Obviously, it doesn't happen often enough, but I mean, and indeed, it happened just this past week when I was playing with a guy that I've caught up with now and again just for a few holes. And, I will make the cracks about prayer just as a reminder, really, that prayer is something that's good. There is the opportunity of being a witness. There is also the cost. The word translated witness in from the Greek, translated witness in our English versions, is martyrs, from which we get the English word martyr. Makes you think, doesn't it? Over the centuries, many believers have been martyrs. They have died for the sake of the good news of Jesus. And all of the apostles, the 11 that remain, all of them except for John, are believed to have died of non-natural causes. They paid the cost. This verse that we will be Jesus' witnesses isn't saying that the same end awaits us, although it might, but it is saying that it can cost. Maybe in the scorn or derision or disbelief of others, which sometimes you and I may well have gone through. And maybe just in the apathy, actually, of those that we perhaps love the most, who just seem indifferent to our faith. There is a cost in being a witness. But what is that compared to the cost that Christ has paid on the cross? There is also The reward. The reward of Jesus continuing his earthly ministry through us. In John chapter 17, verse 3, we perhaps should have started the reading a bit earlier. I reflected this morning as I was sort of looking through, through the John passage. But in verse 3, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that they know you. In the Lord's Prayer, and we will pray that in a little while, we pray to God, "Thy kingdom come." Now, you've each received a prayer journal, I hope, and there should have been enough of these for everyone. And it's not just some daily readings and reflections and videos that you can get through to. If you scan the QR code or go via YouTube, I think you can go through without the QR code. But there is a space here which invites us to put five names down and to pray for those people regularly. And there's something good, I think, about writing names down rather than just kind of remembering who they are in our minds, because it's, well, if you're anything like me, memory fails, doesn't it? And for now, who were my five? You might remember the obvious ones, might remember, you know, our child or our children, we might remember husband or wife, we might, you know, but then there are perhaps others. Who was that friend I was praying for there? Nothing stopping you praying for more than five, by the way, but I do encourage you to think of those, as Margaret has done already in her prayer. Write down the names of at least five people and pray for them to know Jesus. And pray too that God will give you the opportunity to share your faith with them. Pray that God's kingdom will come into their lives and that they will come into his kingdom. It might seem a hard thing to do, but know that Jesus has already prayed for you, his disciples, and for those that you will be praying for. In the prayer of John 17 again, he says, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And he goes on, "My prayer is not for them alone, not for these ones, these 11 disciples, or the 12 at that time, in fact, in John's gospel. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Keep praying. Don't give up. Keep praying and see what God will do. Philip Yancey writes, "Would it be too much to say that ever since the ascension, Jesus has sought bodies in which to begin again the life he lived on earth?" What life does Jesus want to begin in you? What does he want to do through you and through your physical body in which you live with the Spirit of Jesus? And which lives does he want you to reach? So, that Jesus has ascended also means that he can continue his earthly ministry through us, just as he has begun his heavenly ministry. And finally, it also means that Jesus will one day come again. He says to the apostles, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And Jesus himself did not know the time of his return. But he did know that it was going to happen. The two men in white said, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." As I've said earlier, last Thursday was Ascension Day, the day on which, in particular, we remember Jesus returning to heaven. The day before that, I had to double check this, I must admit, but the very day before that this year was VE Day, Victory in Europe. A reminder of victory of the Allies in Europe, bringing an end to that most awful of times. One of the songs of hope from wartime said, I'm not going to sing it, because Vera Lynn did it better. We'll meet again. Don't know where, don't know when. But we'll meet again. And with Jesus, that is true. For those who believe, the Bible promises that his farewell is by no means goodbye, but au revoir. Until we see one another again. In the penultimate verse of the Bible, the risen and ascended Jesus says to us, yes, I am coming soon. To which our reply is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.